So if you want to open your Bibles, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up and we'll get one in your hand so you can follow along with us. Hebrews chapter 10. Blessed assurance. Well, there's so many things in this world that are false, that are falling apart, that are unstable, dishonest. And in a world filled with lies, there's one we can turn to and find absolute truth and absolute assurance, and that's Jesus. And that's what we're going to be sharing tonight is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, and more Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be going from verse 19 to verse 25. And before we read, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer together. So Father, we come to you this evening with praise. Some of us, Lord, with thanksgiving. Some of us, Lord, with hurts. Some of us with fear, Lord. We cast all our cares upon you, Lord, because you care for us. Your promises are true. And, Lord, so we sit at your feet tonight. Anything that would hinder us from hearing from you and receiving from you, Lord, change our hearts, even now. Lord, till the soil in our heart. Lord, forgive us and cleanse us and wash us. Fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit, God, so that we can receive from you tonight. As we sit at your feet, Lord, would you feed us? Would you nurture us? Would you teach us tonight, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Assurance is defined in Merriam-Webster as a state of confidence, a guarantee, a being certain, and being sure. As I mentioned, there's a lot of things in this world that are unsure. There's a lot of things in this world that are uncertain. And there's a lot of things in this world that are trying to grip our confidence, our trust in the Lord, and fill it with lies, fill it with deceit and fear, anxiety. So God gives us in his word tonight the remedy for those things. God gives us some wonderful promises tonight. And I'm going to read from verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10 to verse 25. It says, therefore, brethren, before we continue, whenever you come to a therefore, it's always wise to ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? What is he talking about, therefore? Well, the previous eight verses, speak of the sanctification and the salvation that we have in Christ, how it was complete, perfected. When Jesus went to the cross, everything was perfected on the cross. And for those who call on the Lord, those who are called to him, we will be perfected. We will be perfected. So the previous eight verses speak of our salvation and the surety of our salvation, the surety of the complete work that Jesus did on the cross. And in regards to that, he now comes in and says, therefore, knowing Jesus' work is complete on the cross. God sent his son, complete work. And for those who are sanctified by him, in other words, those who are saved by him, we will be perfected. We will be complete. So that's the promise. And therefore, since that has taken place, he says, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the writer of Hebrews, remember these were Jewish Christians that he's writing to. And there was a temptation because of the persecution. There was a temptation to go back to the old ways, go back to the law, go back to before the cross. There was this temptation to do that. I mean, the suffering that they endured, we really can't fathom here in our Western culture. We have not received a suffering of this level or a persecution of this magnitude as they were. They were being slaughtered. They were being slaughtered daily, Christians were. So there was this temptation all through the book of Hebrews. We see the writer tells us continually and tells the born-again Jews, the Christians, to be assured of their faith. Be assured that God is in control. Be assured that this faith is real. Because they were always tempted to go back and do what they did in the Old Testament, what they did in the law. There was always that temptation there to go back. And even so, it holds true for us as well. We have times in our life when we're tempted to go back instead of pressing forward with the Lord. Times of discouragement come. We think, well, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. So we take steps back. But listen, the writer in Hebrews here tonight, he's going to encourage us and assure us that of all people on this earth, we as Christians, as born-again believers, should never back down. We should never go backwards. Why? Because the precious blood of Jesus is too powerful to stand down or back down from any principality or anything on this earth. And so he gives us the assurance here tonight. He starts off saying, and remember, keep this in mind, they were tempted to go back to the temple. They were tempted to go back to the law, back to the old ways, the old sacrifices. He says, therefore, brethren, because of what Jesus has done, because of the fulfillment of his sacrifice on the cross, the atoning death of Jesus, because of all that, he says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated. The word consecrated, it's a word that means to be renewed. That he has renewed for us through the veil, that is his flesh, speaking of Jesus, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So he refers to the temple physically, and he addresses it spiritually for the believer. Because before Jesus, it was the temple, it was the tabernacle. That was the place where God was dwelling. That was the place where the high priest would go to offer sacrifices for the people to just cover their sins. And so in the Old Testament, the tabernacle or Solomon's temple, which was the first temple on foundation, they would meet with God there. The high priest would meet with God. And only the high priest would be able to go into what was called the Holy of Holies. There was the outer courts, and then there was the holy place. The holy place had the menorah, had the showbread, it had the burning incense, but then there was a veil there, a curtain. And through that curtain, that was the Holy of Holies. That was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was the place that the priest went to. After the sacrifice, after the candle lighting, after the incense, after all those things, only then was the priest able to go into that holy place. The writer says, we can go there. And he takes it a step further because he declares to us that the temple, the tabernacle, is no longer physical. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, it's now spiritual. We are the temple. And Christ is dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. God is in us. So the place that they would go to meet with God, the place where God dwelled, was in that Holy of Holies, that special place. And the Ark of the Covenant was in there. Now, in the Ark, there was the Ten Commandments, the tablets that were broken, and the commandments were broken as well. There was Aaron's rod that budded. That was a reminder of the people's rebellion against God's chosen leadership. And then there was the manna to remind the people of their complaining as well as God's provision, but the people complained about his provision. Think about these three things that were in the ark, because sometimes we think about them when you first hear about the ark. You think, well, those are all things in there to remind the people of the, you know, how good God is and faithful God is. Yes, but they're there to also remind us of our unfaithfulness. They're there to remind us that we come up short. We broke his commandments. We complained against his leadership. And we complained even to the point of saying that we loathe this manna from heaven that God's providing. The people cried out, we hate it. The people cried out, we hate God's provision. That was in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. Now here's the thing though, covering the Ark, hiding the broken commandments, hiding the rod of rebellion, and covering the manna of unthankfulness was the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The mercy seat was where the cherubim were set. And they sat there, they covered all the sin and shame that came from us breaking the Ten Commandments, us complaining against God's leadership, and complaining about his provision, the manna from heaven. It was all covered by the mercy seat. Now again, the Holy of Holies was in a place, as I described earlier, it was in a place where there was a veil, there was a curtain. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 38, as soon, immediately after Jesus breathed his last breath, it says that the veil was torn in the temple from top to bottom. It was torn, allowing us access into the Holy of Holies, into the place where God dwells. See, the priest would go in there and on the Day of Atonement to cover the sins of the people, they would meet with God, the high priest would, on the mercy seat. They would meet with God. By the blood of Jesus now, the writer is reminding, and he says, we can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, no way else. There is no other way. Only through the blood of Jesus we can enter in. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, and through the veil, which just described was torn, the people were not allowed to go past that veil. They were not allowed. Here we are in a place in our life. Here we are living on this side of the cross. We've read the law. We've heard of the law. But now we live on the side of grace. We live on the side of mercy that we certainly don't deserve, but that's just like God. See, the people deserve to be done away with, but God saved those things. He saved those commandments. He saved that rod. He saved the manna. And he covered it in mercy until his son would come, until he would send his son, not just to cover our sins, but to wash them away completely. Because they would have to give an animal sacrifice in order for the high priest to come in for the covering. It was an animal. The Son of God became a sacrifice for us. And by his blood, his precious blood that he shed for you and for me, we have an access to the throne of grace, to God Almighty. We don't have to go to a high priest. See what it says here in verse 20, having a high priest over the house of God. We are the new tabernacle, if you will, the new temple. the new dwelling place of God inside us. And so because of that, God is over us, he is in us, he is around us, he is Jesus, the high priest, and he is covering the house, so we have access. He said this in verse 19 and 20. He said these things in verse 21 because they wanted to go back to temple worship. They were tempted to do that, to go back to their old ways. But there's a new way, it says. He made a new way, a new promise. Jesus said at the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, this is a new covenant, a new promise for you. Before, it was the promise of the law, which was just a covering. But this new covenant, Jesus said, in the shedding of my blood. The new promise, gang. The new promise for you and for me. In light of being able to have access into this place, and into the Holy Holies, into where the mercy seat lied, we recognize this. God is merciful. No matter what you're going through in life, folks, God is merciful. And he shows mercy to whom he'll show mercy. And he is a merciful God. Yes, he is a righteous judge in all his ways. But in his righteousness, the psalmist tells us the righteousness, truth, and mercy, all those things are the foundation of the throne of God. They are all part of his foundation. And his mercy is righteous. The mercy that he shows us, it's righteous. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, the word says that you, Lord, in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. See, God, through his mercy, he made a way for all to enter in. That's why when Jesus made so many statements in the Gospels, this is why the Pharisees and the religious rulers were coming against him. Because Jesus was all who want to come can come. That was the message. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. He didn't say, come to me all who are rich. He didn't say, come to me all who are religious. He didn't say, come to me all who are old or all who are young. He said, come to me all who recognize I'm weary. I'm tired. He said, come to Jesus. He still bids people. You're tired, you're weary, you're heavy laden. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Mercy. Psalm 25, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, since we have received mercy from God, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Listen, this time of year, we have a lot to rejoice over. God sent a Savior. He sent his Son to be wrapped in flesh, to dwell amongst us, so that he could live a sinless and perfect life, die as a sacrifice for our sins, so he can dwell in us and abide in us. So the message is beautiful, and the message, there's a lot to rejoice over, but there's also a lot of hurt this time of year. There's a lot of disappointment. There's a lot of struggles. And so God would speak to our hearts tonight. He would encourage you, remind you of how precious you are to God. That the temple, the tabernacle is done away with. It's you. God has made an entrance. He has made a way for you to come to him. How precious are your thoughts towards me, O God, the psalmist said. How precious are they towards me? If I was to number them, that they would be greater than the sands of the earth. God is always mindful of you, and he's always thinking of you. Know your worth in Christ. Know your worth in Christ. And when you know your worth in Christ, you're going to focus on Jesus. the author and finisher of our salvation. You're going to focus on him and the things of this world that are coming in against us and trying to draw us away. They will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Folks, if we stay focused on Jesus, if we stay fixed on Jesus, I love that. He says that we have received mercy from God. We do not lose heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 tell us that God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And God's mercy is rich. And having a high priest, verse 21 of Hebrews, we go into, and having a high priest over the house of God. Jesus is our high priest. No longer do we have to wait one time a year for the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is every day for the believer. Every day we find forgiveness. Every day we find grace and mercy if we're seeking after God. Verse 22 through 24, we see three invitations from the Lord, knowing that we're coming boldly and with all assurity into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, knowing that he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So here's the first invitation. Let us draw near and with a true heart. Notice he did not say with a clean heart or a pure heart, but he says, let us draw near with a true heart. What's a true heart mean? It's a heart that recognizes we're sinners, folks. We've all sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, Scripture tells us, recognizing that we are sinful, being real with the Lord and being honest with him, that's a true heart, recognizing our sinfulness and coming into that place where we can draw near. With a true heart, recognizing our sin and full assurance of faith, that is the assurance of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to wash us and make us clean. That's why we can come with full assurance to him. But we have to have a true heart. We have to have a heart that is honest and real with the Lord. It's demanded when we come into his presence, when we seek to draw near to him. A heart that says, I know I'm a sinner. You know, Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus said, he said, these people, they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, because their hearts aren't true hearts. We need to be honest with God, be transparent with him. You remember when in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam, you know, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were disobedient with God. What was the first thing Adam tried to do? Tried to hide, right? Remember the Lord? Adam, where are you? As if he doesn't know where he's at. I'm over here ashamed, Lord. I'm over here ashamed. We need to have broken hearts too. You know, we need to have broken hearts that recognize our sinfulness. And you know, God is in the business of mending hearts, but it's like if you go to a mechanic with your car, okay, and you know what's going on with it. It needs a new catalytic converter. But you go to the mechanic and you say, I don't know, it's just running rough. Give it a new starter. Let's see how that works. Or give it a new fuel pump. It might temporarily help a little bit, but you're not treating the problem. You're not fixing what needs fixing because you're not being honest with the mechanic. Perhaps you want to save a few bucks, whatever it might be. Just an example. So I'm not putting anyone on blast. But it's just an example. We need to be real with God, knowing our sinfulness, so that God can cleanse us and wash us, so that he can make us clean. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, regarding our assurance of faith, says that, and this is the testimony, John writes, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now here it is. These things I have written to you who believe the name of the Son of God, that you may know, NLT, I believe it is, or I believe it's NLT, be assured you have eternal life. So that you will know without a doubt, without any shadow of a doubt, that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And being washed and being cleansed. Fellowship with God demands purity. God is still holy, but here's the mercy. Here's the mercy and here's the grace. If we come to him with our broken hearts, with our sin, he promises to forgive us. But how many times do we go day by day harboring sin, thinking maybe it's not that bad? You know, I went to church Sunday and Wednesday. Check, check. I'm good. It's just something small. It's not separating me from God or anything because I went to church. Wrong answer. Listen, every day, all of us here in this room, we sin. Whether it's just an impure thought, an impure motive, an impure response to something or someone, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's our duty, our responsibility, in response to his grace and mercy, to come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. And he will. And he will. God did not send his Son to suffer and die, be a horrible sacrifice for you and for me, just to let us fly around in the wind aimlessly. No, his eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on the sparrow. How much more is his eye upon you? And he sees everything. Santa Claus is a lie. He doesn't see us when we're sleeping, but the Lord does. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every second of every minute, he is mindful of you. That's precious, folks. And that's where we find our worth. So we're washed and we're clean. And then we can, and that's how we draw near to God, with a true heart. Hey, sometimes I think we feel separated or distant from God because we don't have the heart that's true before God and say, here's my sin, God. All of it. The bad, the ugly, everything, Lord. Please forgive me. And when he cleanses us and washes us and makes us new, we can draw near to him. But sin always separates us from God. It always does. Sin separates us from God. And so to draw near to God, we have to check our heart before the Lord. Do we have true hearts before God? In verse 23, we see the second invitation God gives us, which is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He tells us, let us hold fast. Hold fast the confession, the declaration of our hope. Let us hold fast, in other words, to Jesus. He is our hope. Holding fast to Jesus, our hope, it rests in him without wavering. When we place our hope and fix our hope in Jesus Christ and rely on God's faithfulness, as it says here, he who promised is faithful, we will not waver. If we're doing those things, we will not waver. We will not. We'll stay right on that narrow path that God has for us. Paul described it best in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, when he said, I do not count myself to have apprehended or attained anything. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, and reaching forward, I press towards those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press forward. I press towards Jesus. Yeah, I sinned. I messed up. I blew it. Here's the good news. God can forgive you, and He will. He who promised is faithful. God is faithful. And He can get you right back in a direction where you're pressing forward for Jesus. Pressing towards our hope, our calling, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which in my Bible is just on the other page here. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run this endurance the race that is set before us. Those things that are weighing us down and entangling us, get rid of them. Get rid of them. In the name of Jesus, through His precious blood, get rid of those things. God can do that. God's in the business of house cleaning. And He will clean up your heart. He will clean up the home inside your heart. He'll get rid of that stuff. But you got to come to Him with the true heart. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, and this is great news. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You, all of you here tonight, you were the joy set before Him that caused Him to endure the cross. All of us. The idea, the plan of salvation that God laid out to redeem mankind back to Himself. Jesus had that in mind. Yes, this is going to hurt. The cup of suffering, the separation from God, the Father, all those things being forsaken for us. Why? Knowing it's going to bring us back into a relationship with God where we belong, where God intended us to be. Not ensnared and entangled by the sins of this world, but following and pressing forward towards our calling in Christ Jesus. God is faithful, gang. God is faithful. And He who promised is faithful, the writer tells us. Don't doubt it. God is faithful. In all things, God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful to keep us from being tempted beyond what we can bear. And God is faithful to give us a way of escape when we're tempted. We have no excuse. In 1 John 1:9, God is faithful to cleanse us and forgive us and wash us from all sin and unrighteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, God is faithful to remain faithful to us even when we are faithless. He's still faithful. In Romans 8:28, God is faithful to work all things together for good for those that love Him. He's faithful. Isaiah 61, verse 3 tells us God is faithful to turn ashes into beauty. He's faithful to take what is destroyed and turn it into something beautiful. Genesis 50, verse 20, God is faithful to take what the enemy intends for evil and turn it for good. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, God is faithful to keep His promises and His steadfast love for you. God is faithful. In Luke 18, verse 27, God is faithful to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God is faithful. In Psalm 121, verse 1 through 3, God is faithful to be our strength when we're weak. God is faithful. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, God is faithful to abide and dwell in us and perfect His love in us through Christ Jesus. God is faithful. Man, God is faithful. John chapter 10, verse 28, God is faithful to hold on to us and never let us go. Never let us go. In Revelation 21, verse 4, God will be faithful to wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's a promise from God. Forgetting those things which are behind us, we press forward toward the calling in Christ Jesus. For those of us who are believers in Jesus, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, our destination is heaven. Amen. And that's where we're going, and we need to be mindful of that. God is faithful. I had 20 other verses on God's faithfulness. Time won't allow me. God is faithful, folks. God is faithful. Every promise is true. He's faithful. So we place our hope in Jesus, and our trust is in the faithfulness of God, which gives us the invitation and allows us to hold fast the confession of our hope, to hold fast to Jesus, knowing He's faithful, knowing He's faithful, and He did the work. Let us hold fast. The third invitation we see here in verse 24 and 25, but starting in verse 24, is let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another, being unselfish. Let us be others-minded, considering one another, encouraging one another, stirring each other up to love and good works. One of the things I'm privileged to do as a Christian, not just being on staff at Calvary Chapel, but as a believer, the greatest privilege and greatest joy I think I have is serving alongside other believers. Really. Whether it's wherever it's at, whether it's a narrow door or Mission Hills, or whatever it is, serving alongside other believers, there is a joy, there's an encouragement there. There is an iron sharpening iron taking place there when we serve with one another. We stir each other up to serve others, because we're others-minded. And so let us consider one another. This is the third invitation God gives us. All three of these, let us draw near, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, let us consider one another. These three very important decrees that God sets here are paramount to being able to come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. Then we will have the boldness. Then we will have the assurance that God is going to do what God says He's going to do. We're going to have the assurance so that we can press forward. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That day is the day of Christ's return. He's coming for His church. He's coming, and He's coming soon. Everything is set. God has His stage set, if you will. The greatest act in history, the final act in history, is about to take place for the believer. The rapture of the church. Gone. Are we ready? Are we ready? Are we going to be found without spot, without blemish? Well, the scripture here tells us and encourages us on how to be ready. Will we listen? Will we be obedient to God's word? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, we're told, above all things, folks, as believers, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewarding God's grace. That's incredible that God would entrust us with such a precious gift. This is for all believers too. We've all received grace. Amen? We've all received grace. And we haven't received this grace just to harbor it and hold on to it. We receive this grace so that we can give it out to others and let others taste and see that the Lord is good. One more point I want to make tonight, and I think it's very important. In these three invitations, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24, you see three very important virtues of the faith. In verse 22, we see faith. We see that hope. That's faith. In verse 23, we see hope. In verse 24, we see love. Faith, hope, and love. In those three verses. Not by coincidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, tells us that we are to abide in these three. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And then I just want to encourage you as we close this evening and remind you how precious you are to God. Nothing else outside those doors matter. In this place, God is speaking to your heart, reminding you that he loves you. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, he loved you. And the promise from God's faithfulness is he promises to continue to love you and hold on to you, encourage you, and strengthen you. It's a beautiful promise from God. And these days we're living in, we're getting close to the return of our Lord. We're getting close to the return of our Savior. We cannot be found wavering. Lord, help us to not be found wavering in our faith, but be steadfast with our eyes fixed on you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promises. God, you are faithful. And Lord, there's hearts in here tonight, Lord, that need to hear from you. They need a special touch from you. God, would you be the God of all comfort, the God of all restoration, the God of all love and mercy and grace, and pour out into our lives, Lord. Lord, would you pour out your Spirit in us and upon us and around us, Lord, that we would find mercy tonight, that we would find grace, and that we would find forgiveness. Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to press forward in the narrow path that you have laid before us. And Lord, you tell us in your word, what man lays his hand to the plow and looks back? Lord, you tell us that man is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So Lord, help us to not look back, but press forward towards you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you initiated this love. And he who is faithful to begin this work in us is faithful to complete it in us. Unto the day of Christ Jesus, we love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.